this morning. We have a scripture reading that comes from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And then our responsive reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew 7, verses 24 through 29. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And now from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock.
And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock.
And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand.
And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall on top of it.
And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We have been in a study in the book of Acts since the first of the year, and it has been a thrilling, thrilling study. We're only in the fourth chapter, and we'll probably be in the book of Acts when you come back next year or the next year, the way we're going. But we took a break from Acts this morning because if I had preached from Acts, the very next passage would be the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And you know, if you know that story, that's just not a good subject for Mother's Day. So we have come to Genesis 1 and 2 this morning. And I have been profoundly affected in the preparation of this message. And somehow, I don't want to leave the book of Acts, but somehow, because of the culture around us, we must come back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3 very, very soon. This message has convicted me of this, and I know it was the Holy Spirit. And so we'll look at Genesis this morning. Next week, we'll be back in Acts. And if you wanted to know about the story of Ananias and Sapphira, it's a profound story. Come back and join this study with us. When God laid the foundation for civilization, I heard an excellent observation this week by Vodi Bakum. Dr. Bakum was a Reformed Baptist minister, an author, an educator, theologian. He died in September of 2025 at the age of 56. That was a great loss for the Church of Jesus Christ. His observation that I heard this week was that we don't know how to use something. We don't know how to use something until we understand its purpose. For instance, and this is my illustration, give a 2-year-old your wristwatch. I don't care whether it's a cheap watch. I don't care whether it's the most expensive watch in the world. Give it to that 2-year-old and watch. He'll try to chew it. He'll drop it in his cup of milk. He'll shake it. He'll throw it. But he'll never look at that dial to see what time it is. He won't even put it on his wrist. He is simply ignorant of the purpose of the wristwatch. Another illustration. When I first began to read Plato's Republic, I made no sense of it at all. I said, what is this? What's this man say? What's a philosopher? What is philosophy anyway? And then I sat down and talked to a professor of philosophy. And when I understood who Plato was and why he had written the Republic, I could intellectually grasp what he was saying and actually use it. I had to understand its purpose first. Our subject this morning is marriage and the family. Much of the world, much of the secular world around us. Now listen, much of the secular world, all these marriages out here, they have no idea of God's purpose in creating marriage and creating the family. Hence, they have no idea how these basic sociological wonders of marriage and family are to be used. They were like that 2-year-old playing with that sophisticated wristwatch. They throw marriage and family around with no idea of God's incredible purpose for that marriage and for that family. In my studies this week, I was stirred by the Holy Spirit to return to the first 3 chapters of Genesis because they speak so powerfully to where Western civilization is today. I don't want to leave, as I said, I don't want to leave our study in Acts. Somehow we've got to find a way, because we need to understand what's happening. We need to understand what he's saying in the first 3 chapters of Genesis. So look at this today as a kind of introduction, and we're going to get back here somehow. First, I want you to see that marriage and family were God's idea. Now, I want you to think about that. Marriage and family were God's idea. Where do we get that? We're going to read from 3 different scriptures. All 3 scriptures say the same thing, that this was God's idea. Let's read first from Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now look at Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a helper suitable, a helper fit for him. Now skip down to verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Right there, that's marriage. That's what he's saying right there. This is God creating marriage. Now let's go to the New Testament, to Matthew, to the words of Jesus. What did he say about it? Matthew 19, 4 through 6. Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them to be male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together," Jesus just says it right there. Do you see it? What God has joined. He's talking about marriage, what God has joined in marriage. Let no man separate. God designed the different elements of the family. First, he made the male. Then he made a female. If I was preaching a series from Genesis on marriage at this point, we would stop and think together about all the differences between male and female. Now, they are wonderfully, male and female are wonderfully the same in that both are human. But they are wonderfully different. And God meant for those differences to fit together for the betterment, the benefit, and joy of the family, not for the frustration of the family. So he not only created the male and female, he made them husband and wife. He created marriage. Now, the third element of the family created by God is children. He enabled and commanded Adam and Eve to multiply, to have children, to raise those children. Many chapters, turn through the Bible, many chapters in God's written word are devoted to the subject of parents teaching their children and children obeying their parents. Now, at this point, we might hear an objection. What about me? I'm not married. Or what about us? We can't have children. God sometimes calls and enables individuals, whether they're male or female, to remain unmarried. That does not mean that you can check out of this message at this point and catch a few Z's. No. You came from a family. You came from a family. And you may be part of a family, may not be married, but you have brothers and sisters in your family. You have aunts and uncles. And you will all of your life be surrounded and involved with marriages and families. Everywhere. On my father's side of the family, he had two sisters. Those two sisters married two wonderful, wonderful gentlemen. Those two couples could not have children. But they were intimately involved in the raising of 10 nephews and nieces. I treasured those four people. They were part of our family. Genesis tells us, we read it from Matthew also, that Jesus affirms, it's in Genesis, it's in the New Testament, that marriage and family were not created by man. It wasn't your idea, it wasn't man's idea, it wasn't any man in history idea. It started with God. It was his idea. He created each element of marriage and the family. All right? Secondly, and by the way, if you want to debate any of this, please, as Brian said, speak to him afterwards or speak to me. I would love to chat with you about this. Secondly, God designed the family to be foundational to the building of civilization. Do you know that's what we should be doing, you should be doing? in your family, in our families, building civilization. Where do I get that? What was God's last act of creation in Genesis 1? After God had created all the stars and galaxies, after the land and seas on earth, after all the vegetation, all the animals, what did he do? He created, he was one last part of creation. He created Adam and Eve, the first male, the first female, the first marriage, the first family. He commanded them, and we read it, to care for and rule over creation as vice regents. They were to be builders of civilization. He did not first create cities. He could have. He did not first create nations. He could have. He did not first create huge governments. He could have. He did not first create corporations and businesses. Instead, he laid the foundation to all of those. He created the family. Three of the Ten Commandments are directed toward the protection and the power of the family. You say, how's that? Husband, wife, you are not to covet your neighbor's husband or wife. That was not just sage advice. It was an absolute command to protect the integrity of the family. The family being the foundational stone of civilization. Husbands and wives, you shall not commit adultery. That was not just sage advice. That was an absolute command to protect the family, the foundational stone of civilization. Well, you said there were three commandments that did this. We've heard two. What's the third? What's the fifth commandment? The first four commandments are about our relationship to God. That's the priority. That's the reason they come first. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship me with any graven images. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Honor the Lord's day. Honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's God's day. And then come the rest of the commandments, the last six. What's the first commandment of those six? The first commandment that God gives. What is the priority commandment in our relationships with each other? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Think about that. He gives one whole commandment to children about obeying and respecting parents. And then he added, underline this, underline the addition. Then he added, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Obedience to this command will determine the future of your civilization. Do you understand that? It's the only commandment with a promise. He said, you better keep this command, because if you don't, your civilization is going to fall. It will not last long. Think about it. We talk about national security. We think about the Marines and we think about the armed forces. They're important. But when God talked about national security, and he said it another place, the sword of the ruler is not used in vain. But here, he's saying, you want national security? It's based on the truth being transferred from one generation to the next generation through the family. We read about that in our call to worship this morning. I wanted to choose two quotes. And I looked through many quotes that would come out of the world, that would come out of the university world or come out of the something besides looking at Scripture. That's what we've been doing. And you've heard these quotes before. I've used them, but I want to reiterate them here. The first is by Dr. Alberta Siegel. She was Professor Emerita of Psychology in the Department of Psychiatry and Behavioral Sciences at Stanford University. She was an expert in child development. Now, this lady, read about her. You want to know her name? Ask me about her later, and I'll give you her name. She was an international rock star in child psychology. And this is what she said. Listen to it. When it comes to rearing children, every society is only 20 years away from being barbaric. 20 years is all we have to accomplish the task of civilizing the infants who are born into our midst each year. These savages, do you ever call your children savages? Most mothers have. It means that they understand. If your mother called you a savage, it means she understood the reality of who you are. These savages know nothing of our language, our culture, our religion, our values, our customs, or interpersonal relations. The infant is totally ignorant about communism, fascism, democracy, civil liberties, the rights of the minority as contrasted with the prerogatives of the majority. They're totally ignorant of respect, decency, honesty, customs, conventions, and manners. The little barbarian must be tamed if civilization is to survive. Now, that's something to read on the morning that we baptize a child, isn't it? And she is beautiful. Townsend is beautiful. 20 years is all we have. Why is our society? We've all talked about this. If you don't know this and don't understand this, you're blind and you're deaf. Why is our society becoming so crude, so coarse, so barbaric? Well, someone forgot to teach the children about the absolute ethics of God. Someone forgot to teach the children that they're not the center of the universe. Some of us really need to hear that, because most parents these days are teaching their children in one form or another that their children, they're saying to their children, you're the center of the universe now. No. Someone forgot to teach the children that character is more important than money and power and pleasure. Someone forgot to tell the children that whatever you sow with your life, you're going to reap it. Someone forgot to tell the children there's a God, and His law and justice are absolute. Second quote is from Theodore Roosevelt. You know him as a colorful president of the United States. Well, he was also, you may not know, that he was also an avid and faithful member of the Dutch Reformed Church. And it just wasn't in name. Most every Sunday in his life, he attended the Dutch Reformed Church. And he wrote this: there are exceptional women, there are exceptional men who have other tasks to perform in addition to, not in substitution for, the task of motherhood and fatherhood, the task of providing for the home and of keeping it. But it is the tasks connected with the home that are the fundamental task of humanity. Now, men, I want to stop right there. I'm coming back to this quote. We have jobs. Ladies, we have jobs. And we usually look at that. That is fundamentally what I'm about. I'm a breadwinner. Providing. And that's a good thing. We're supposed to. But you're providing for the home. And Roosevelt is saying here that your job is not the fundamental task of humanity. That home is your fundamental task of humanity. And he goes on then, after all, we can get along for the time being with an inferior quality of success in other areas, business or political or of any kind. Because if there are failings in such matters where we work, we can make them good in the next generation. But if the mother and father does not do their duty, there will either be no next generation or a next generation that is worse than none at all. In other words, we cannot, as a nation, get along at all if we haven't the right kind of home life. End quote. He understood. That was exactly God's purpose in creating the family. The family is foundational to civilization. So marriage and family were God's idea. He created every element of the family, male, female, marriage, husband, wife, children. God designed the family to be foundational to the building of civilization. Thirdly and finally, since Eden, Satan has tried to wreck God's purpose for marriage in the family. Go back to Genesis 3. Satan just didn't go starting fires all over Eden, destroying the garden. He didn't try to destroy their food chain. He tempted these vice regents to become the regent to throw off God's rule. Look at Genesis 3, 4, and 5. But the first serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. You know better than that. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God." Come on, Eve. Come on, Adam. Set yourselves free from his rule, free from his restrictions. Be autonomous. It's your life. You live it. Live as you want, not as he wants. You know, that describes Satan himself. Look at Isaiah 14. This is a brief, but this about the fall of Satan. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. You know, he was a great angel of light, maybe the greatest angel. Look at this. "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Satan was simply calling Adam and Eve to be like him. Follow my example. And that is the truth. That's where humanity is. Write this down. If you're a visitor, write it down. You need to look at this scripture. Members of this congregation will be familiar with it. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. It's on your scripture sheet. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian church. It's like I'm talking to you. Paul was speaking to the Ephesian church. They had been converted from rank paganism. He said, "And you were dead." They had been born again. They were now in Christ, but they had once been dead in trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of flesh and in the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Paul was saying, you know what? I'm like you Ephesians. Even though I was Jewish, I was lost. I was following after Satan, and so were you. I was a disciple of Satan. We were literally, the Bible says literally, we were disciples of Satan, striving to live our lives as we wanted, not as God wanted. That's where the secular culture is today. The secular culture never gets out of bed in the morning and says, "This is the day the Lord has made, and Lord, what do you want me to do this day?" Never. It's my day, and I'll do with it what I want to. Satan's target in Eden was the marriage and family that God had created, a foundational stone of civilization, and it's still his target today. Now, if you've been sort of in and out with this, Stop right now and wake up and focus. In your mind, just walk back through God's creation of the elements of the family. We heard this morning. He made them male and female. Oh, no. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. We've got to change that. That's got to read, He created LGBTQ and all the pluses. And by the way, it's not God who decides who we will be. We can voluntarily change our sex after we're born. We can throw off God's rule. You don't have to be a male. You don't have to be a female. Do you understand? I mean, if I had walked in and said these things to my dad, I wouldn't have walked out alive. He would be sitting in his culture saying, "This is insane." It is insanity. We'll not only change the sexual designation with which we were born, we must also change the definition of marriage. Thousands of years, thousands, there's been one definition of marriage. And our Congress said, oh, in 2022, who does this? Says suddenly about a foundational stone of civilization that even some non-Christians will say that's what it is. We'll say, okay, we're going to change the definition. Congress passed legislation that mandated that valid same-sex marriages performed in one state be recognized by the other states and the federal government. 2022 Act was passed by bipartisan support. This is a civilization by act of its government changing a basic definition of the home and marriage of the foundational stone of the culture. I could go on. I'll close with this. For the last 50 years, there's been a push on every level of our society to eradicate the very real differences, wonderful differences God made between males and females. When the Equal Rights Amendment was passed, there was a great error made by the culture. You see, they not only talked about what was good, equal rights. But they said, oh, equal rights, that means we are the same. Females became male, male became females. We're the same. People, having equal rights does not equate sameness. Not only the Bible, but science and biology shout to us about the beauty, the wonder, and complexity of the differences between male and female. Yet, in our culture, secular parents join the state universities, the cathedrals of secular dogma, and they say to their girls, they say to their women, they say to their ladies, go, girl. Go. Get the highest position. Forget building a home. Forget having children. True power lies with money and position. Now, understand, it's a wonderful thing for women and men to have vocations outside the home. That's good. But we seek such changes that makes women, it's almost like you got to be more like a man. I remember when I first got married to Janet. When I was married to Terry, I'd figured this out. But when I was married to Janet, I would stop and say to her, and I know every man in this room has done this, I would stop and say to her, "Janet, stop it." I said, "You've got to think more like a man." What an idiot. That's what we're saying. And what's really odd along with this, that on the other side, we have seen an emasculation, a symbolic, figurative castration of men. Do you know what? I hear more from ladies than I've ever heard before in my life. I've been counseling a long time. And from the younger generation, I keep hearing, "John, where are the men?" Well, believe me, there's plenty of wives that are saying the same thing. Ladies, you talk about selling an exalted position for a mess of porridge. That's it. People, we can't change God's absolutes of marriage and family and expect the nation and civilization to survive. We read it this morning. When one builds his house upon the sand, when the storm comes, that house is going to fall. You say, "Well, what can we do?" It's good news, folks. At CCRC, we can build our families on the rock that God created. And God will bless that, even if we're living in the midst of a civilization that's falling. God will bless that. God will use that. God said in that same parable, Jesus said in that same parable, the man that builds his house on the rock, when the storm comes, the house will stand. His people, his families have continued dynamically even when civilizations fall. And that's where we'll say amen on this Good Mother's Day and get back to building the family as a foundational stone to civilization. Amen.